Scripture reading today will be from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work.
Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. I'm sure when you walked in the door, you were probably greeted the same way I was, and that's probably with the fumes of paint. If you have not smelled that, you might want to get your nose checked out. Let's put it that way. But most of you know recent water damage also required us to cut out some pieces of the wall, and we just want to say that this is just part of the repair process. We're grateful that those repairs are being made, but we will suffer through that. The nice thing is, once you've been here about 30 seconds, you don't remember it anymore, so you get used to it. And we appreciate you being here this morning. We have guests with us. We're glad you're here. And you're encouraging us with your presence, some from far away and some from right here in the community. Thank you for being here this morning. It is tremendous encouragement to us. And we hope you'll stay around for the entirety of our assembly this morning. Join us in our classes. We look forward to spending time with you. We hope you'll be encouraged and edified as we strive to please and worship God together this morning. Some of our visitors happen to be kind of related to the Shanks family. Wonder why that is. We are very excited that Maple Joy arrived yesterday. We want to continue to pray for little Maple and for Tiffany. And that explains Adam and Tiffany's absence this morning, as they are still in the hospital. And we are certainly going to keep them in our prayers today and glad that things went well. Well, this morning we're going to focus on our young people. And as we begin this morning, I want to ask for some volunteers. And those volunteers are going to be everybody from sixth grade up until college. Sixth grade to college. If you just come up and stand up front right here, if you just, seriously, all of you who are sixth grade through undergraduate, don't want any graduate students, so Robert Ogden, you don't have to come up here. Just undergraduates. I want you to form a straight line and see how good your elementary school training, facing the audience. I want to do that. We've done this several years ago. Some of you maybe remember this. And one of the things I want to show you is why we need to talk about our young people. Because statistics show us that our young people, as they leave home, that roughly 70% of them fall away from faith. In fact, today the biggest fear is that the majority of them become what we call the nuns, which means they don't believe in any religion at all. And so I think sometimes we use statistics and we kind of think, well, that's not going to happen to us. So I want to make sure you understand what that looks like. Step up on the stage there, Brandon. And Julianne, you can go up on the stage. Go on up. Step up on the stage. You have to go around to the steps. Here, go. Julianne, up on the top. Kids today. All the way up. Very good. Oh, that's fantastic. Oh, Kaylee, you go up on stage. No, not you. You go up on stage. You go up on stage. Sarah up on stage. No, you go up on stage. And Kaden, you'll go up on stage. So what statistics mean is the ones on stage are the only ones that are going to be faithful in 10 years. And all these on the floor are going to leave God. And they're going to leave religion altogether. And I purposely put mine in that group, because I want you to know he's not immune to that just because of what I do. And it doesn't matter whether their grandparents are elders, whether you take them to church all the time, whether you homeschool, public school, private school, it does not matter. That the trend in our world is only the ones who are up higher are going to be saved, or not even that's a fact, maybe safe in 10 years, in the fact that at least they're still practicing something. By show of hands, how many of you are scared by that? I'm pretty scared by that. Y'all can go sit down. Okay? And one of the reasons we need to make sure we talk about this, by the way, is because I think sometimes we think all we have to do is bring them to church. And I got to tell you, if that's your plan for raising your kids, is just bringing them to church, they're going to be one of the ones on the floor. That's not enough. And this morning I want to talk about this. By the way, I want to warn you, you remember that display a couple of years ago, it is not the same sermon. And here's why it's not the same sermon, is because the reasons we're going to look at in a few moments of why they fall away, they change every 4 to 5 years. Every new group that goes through high school and goes to college, their reasons for not staying faithful change. They're not the same. And the sad thing is, in order to keep preaching this sermon every 3 to 5 years, I've got to relook at all of this and reconsider all of those things. I want to share that with you this morning, the updated version. And I will tell you that we've tried to do some things to keep this from happening. We try to do some things to keep our young people from leaving the church, and a lot of them just don't work. For instance, we have lowered the expectations. We've lowered the expectations of young people. We don't expect them to do difficult tasks. And I got to tell you, this isn't just spiritually. Secularly, this is true. When I was 16, you know what I got on my 16th birthday? Not a car, by the way. I got a stack of job applications on my 16th birthday. Because what was expected in my family at 16 was, you go to work. And maybe if you're lucky, you can drive the car to work. But more than likely, you got dropped off and picked up like a kid at elementary school. And I gotta tell you, if we did that to young people today, if we gave them a job before a car, oh, the horror. And yet those of us my age, that's how we grew up. And some of us didn't have a car until we could afford to pay for it. But we don't have those expectations anymore. And in reality, as you talk to parents and you find out the reason why kids aren't expected to work is because school's just too hard. And they need to focus on being a student. And I just got to tell you, the majority, by the way, young people, the majority of older people in this room, you look around, they worked and went to school at 16. And it wasn't too hard. And the reality is, we've just lowered our expectations across the board. And we've done that in church. We've lowered the expectations of the dress code. So much so to kind of appeal to young people that adults have dressed down so everybody feels comfortable. And assembly times have been altered. And but what I mean by that is more assemblies are offered in a lot of places to make it more convenient. It's just too difficult. So if you want to sleep in on Sunday morning, just come out Saturday night at about 7 o'clock before you go out with your friends. Or come back Sunday night later. And so we tried to do that. Locations were changed. No longer is there one location. That's too difficult. We'll have 10 campuses and we'll simulcast the service so it's more convenient to get there. All of these things have been altered and expectations lowered. And by the way, not just for young people, but for adults. And realistically, for the young people 10 years ago who we tried other things with and those failed, and we're still trying to get them and their kids. And none of that's working. And the other thing that was happening is the worship itself was altered. Not the times, but the actual activity within the assembly. Drastic changes in preaching. Some styles of preaching have been deemed to be too intense and too difficult or hard to handle. And what we really need you to do, preacher, is stop challenging people from the pulpit. We just want you to make them feel good about where they're at. And so biblical preaching has been replaced with motivational speaking. And the music has changed. And if we're not careful, we can be guilty of this as well. Slow religious hymns that are rich in meaning and rich in history have been almost removed completely and solely replaced with what's called often praise songs or contemporary music. And I got to tell you, we have some good songs that are new, but I don't know if you noticed, some of the new stuff is kind of just saying the same thing 14 times. There's not much depth to it. And the reason we do that is because the tune is catchy. And so what's emphasized more than the meaning of the words is the feeling it generates through the music. And we part of that is to provide more entertainment as well. There is this thought that church needs to be fun and exciting. Like one person once described in an interview that where he went to church was like going to a movie, only better. And that's what people want today. So much so that a lot of churches, you may not realize this, their leadership team meets almost weekly to review the past assembly. And they break that down almost like football coaches around game film, where they even get down to how many seconds in the transition between leaders, and how do we eliminate 2 seconds of that process because people are starting to disengage because it took 3.5 seconds. All of this stuff was done. And by the way, that's real. You may think that's foolish, but that's really what happened. And there are people who are consultants who are hired to bring in and to make worship more entertaining. And a part of that, even the appeal of the worship has even been how you meet. It was interesting in all the process. I met the adjuster. He was here the other day, and he was talking about how our building's so different than a lot of church buildings that now they're all black on the inside. Why? Because that appeals to the younger generation. I don't know if you realize that or not. All those changes were made for that reason. And I tell you what the result of those changes has been. It's been 2 things. It's been biblical illiteracy and a self-serving religion. Because what happens, by the way, none of these changes have helped. Young people are still walking away from church at alarming rates, at scary rates. You talk about biblical illiteracy. Amos warned of this over in Amos chapter 8 and verses 11 through 14. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. Those who swear by the gulf of Samaria and say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. Amos said there's a famine coming, not a physical famine, but a spiritual famine, where the word of God is not going to be available to your people. When we remove Bible readings from the pulpit and biblical teaching because it is deemed to be too dull and boring to appeal to the masses, we're creating a famine of the word in our land. You know, we try to wonder why sometimes there is such this departure on a large scale in a religious community of people from God. I can tell you why it is. It's because we have dumbed down religion. Because we have stopped teaching like we should teach. And I'm not saying that about us. I'm saying Christianity in America as a whole. But it's also self-serving because religion becomes about me instead of about God. It's not about worshiping and serving God. It's about what do I get out of it. And by the way, young people aren't the only ones that say that. I would venture to guess some of us adults have said before, you know, I just didn't get anything out of that today. When we feel that way, who are we putting on the throne of our worship? Romans chapter 1 and verses 20 through 23, Paul talks about these people who deny God. He says the invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. They are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not glorify Him or honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The reality is they exchange God for self. And they make God into the form of themselves. And what follows after that is a whole list of sins, including homosexuality and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and changing who we should be and not serving God. And all of that is based on the fact that when you deny who God is and you put yourself on the throne instead of Him, sin is always the result. And all these choices that have been made to appeal to young people, they actually are causing more problems than helping. And it's created this famine in the land. What I want to share with you is why people are leaving. And this information is less than a year old. It's some of the newest we can get. It takes a while to do these kind of surveys. I want to share the reasons here because maybe if we understand why, we can at least address the whys. We can slow it down. We can change the statistics, if you will. One of the reasons, the first reason that these people, these young people who leave religion give for doing so is, I just don't believe. In fact, 49% say they don't believe. And here's why. Here's the reasons. Science, logic, lack of evidence. Here's some specific quotes from the survey. Learning about evolution when I went away to college. Or rational thought makes religion go out the window. How about this one? Lack of any scientific or specific evidence of a creator. One said, I just don't believe somewhere along the line that I didn't really believe it. Or realized somewhere along the line I really didn't believe it. Another one, I'm doing a lot more learning, studying, and kind of making decisions myself rather than listening to someone else. And this is the one that I think we need to listen to the most. Christians are too confident that they have all of the answers. One study from the Barna Group in 2015 revealed something frightening about church leaders in this idea or this area. It said a vast majority of theologically conservative pastors believe the Bible speaks to societal issues, but fewer than 10% of those pastors are teaching people what the Bible says on those topics. In other words, part of the problem that our people don't believe when they leave home is because we're not teaching them how to apply the scriptures to the things they face. Instead of applying it and explaining to them how to form their own faith and how to look and believe and apply that in a way that helps them, what we really do so often is we just tell them what to believe and tell them to believe it. And I have to tell you, that's just not acceptable. Because if we just turn out a generation of robots who repeat the things we tell them with no understanding, what's going to happen to the church in the future is it's going to be destroyed. You see, what is more important than teaching people how to repeat things and how to hold certain doctrines without understanding is teaching them how to find the truth in Scripture. And what I find interesting about that, and we'll talk a little more about this in a moment, what I really find interesting about this is that we make claims that the Bible is enough and that all we have to do is to believe from what we hear from the Word of God. But when it comes to answering young people's question, we don't trust them or the Word of God enough for them to study it. We just tell them what we believe the answer is. And so what happens is they're not going to believe when they leave home. Some say, secondly, well, I just don't like church. Here's some quotes. I see organized religious groups as more divisive than uniting. I think more harm has been done in the name of religion than any other area. I think religion is not religion anymore. It's a business. Now, let me say that I think one of the sad things about this is that young people will tend to find the most negative aspects of religion and dwell on those and use those as excuses for leaving. And they don't do that with other things. For instance, with those who aren't religious, they don't find the most non-religious people and dwell on the negative aspects of that and why they should be religious because these other people don't have good morals, for instance. And in the process, they ignore the majority of people who genuinely love the Lord and display the fruit of the Spirit in their life and love one another like they should. I understand that. But I also know this. I know that one of the reasons why young people see us as divided is that sometimes we are. And too often what happens is we are just like them. When it comes to our brethren, rather than focusing on the positive and the good and seeing that people genuinely love the Lord and love one another, what do we talk about on the way home from church in front of our kids as they grow up? We talk about the things we didn't like in the sermon. We talk about how the preacher went 5 minutes over. We talk about how the songs were too slow or too fast or too new or too old. We talk about how the Bible class wasn't good enough. And that could be that the teacher was unprepared or that he was overprepared because all he did was lecture. It could be that he didn't generate enough discussion or that he generated too much discussion. The reality is that most of us, when our children are younger, we go home and in the car, we think they are not listening in the back seat, but they hear us talking negatively about the Lord's body and the Lord and what happened. And so what they realize is even though we say we love one another, and really I think we do, what they see is division and negativity. So why don't they like church? Because they don't think we do. And by the way, have you ever said to your child on Saturday night, remember, go to bed early, we've got to go to church tomorrow. You realize even that saying generates this idea, hey, mom and dad don't really like church, but that's what we do. We don't have to go to church tomorrow. We are blessed with the privilege to go and worship God and encourage our brethren tomorrow. Thirdly, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. In fact, a large percentage of these young people that walk away would explain to you that they're not giving up spirituality. They're just giving up religion. Now, spirituality could be expressed a lot of different ways. For instance, here's one quote, I don't have a particular religion because I'm open-minded. I don't think there is one particular religion that is right or wrong. Someone else said, I feel that there's something out there, but I just can't nail it down. Someone said, right now I'm kind of leaning towards spirituality, but I'm not too sure. I know I can pray to my God anywhere. I believe in a higher power, but I just don't need church to do that. They believe as long as you're spiritual, which can mean anything from praying to God or sitting in a sweaty yurt in the forest chanting, that they are okay. I will tell you that one big reason for this is that young people are being raised in a climate of tolerance, and they are despising the exclusivity of what they see Christianity to be. And the reality is, that's a tough obstacle we face as parents and church leaders. It is difficult when our friends grow up with other friends who practice things they know are wrong, and yet they're still friends. And how do they resolve that? And especially where they're being pressured by their peers and by their professors and all of society to be more inclusive. How do they handle that? And finally, some just say, well, I'm just simply too busy. One said, I just basically stopped going to church when I went to college, never picked it back up. I was never superly religious. Another said, I don't practice any religion. I don't go to church, participate in any of the rituals of church. One said, I don't have time to go to church. Reminds me, by the way, of the parable of the soils in Matthew 13 and verse 17. Jesus said there were those who fell among the thorns, and later on he described that these are the ones that are choked out by the cares and the riches of the world. It's a matter of priorities. Now, I will tell you that one of the reasons why I think that our children grow up to be too busy for church is in some ways they were raised in homes by people who were too busy to go to church. And let me say, not all the time. In fact, here's what you need to understand about parenting. The next generation is always worse than you. Okay? The next generation is worse than you in your most bad areas of life. So the reality is, you may go to church most of the time. And here's how that happens. You may go to church except for maybe once every so often you have the opportunity to work overtime, and so you miss a couple of times for overtime. Not that big of a deal. It's work after all. Or maybe every so often when you're on vacation, you just don't go. You're on vacation. Maybe you go for that obligatory 1 hour a week to take the Lord's Supper and you get that out of the way, but you don't go the rest of the time because we're on vacation after all. Let me tell you something. If you kind of have that attitude towards assembling with God's people when they assemble, and the next generation is always worse, what's going to happen? The next generation in your family is going to go to church, but they're only going to go probably 1 to 2 hours a week, probably half the time the church meets. And when they go out of town, they're not even going to worry about the Lord's Supper because they're on vacation. And every opportunity they have to work overtime, they're going to go ahead and take it because that's important. And after all, church just isn't that important. And then what's going to happen to that generation after that? They're not going to go at all. And then you, as a grandparent, are going to be worried about your grandchild who doesn't even attend church. And the reality is that pattern started well before that. Now, let me say that we need to get down to the real reason. And the study actually said that the real reason most of these young people walk away are not the reasons on the screen, but they finally admitted, 89% of them, that their homes weren't faith-driven anyway, which is kind of what I've been hitting at the whole time. And that 11%, what that tells us is there's no foolproof way to make sure all of our kids stay faithful. But if you want to make sure your kid falls away, then you pattern your home in such a way that faith doesn't come first. You emphasize education over faith. You emphasize recreation or family or career over faith, and your children will leave God. That's what they'll do. You want to save your child, then you as parents have to do your job. How do we stop them? Let me tell you this. The first thing you need to know before we get into this is the burden is going to fall on mom and dad, not the church. It is your job, and it begins with the idea of teaching them. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verses 4 through 9, Moses said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk to them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Let me tell you what that passage says. Mom and dad, it's your job to teach your kids how to love the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 is the sister passage of the New Testament. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You know those verses are not saying, let the preachers and elders and Sunday school teachers be the ones responsible for your kids' spiritual education. Don't worry about teaching them at home, just take them to church. Let me tell you something. That's what we do with secular education. Most of us, we outsource it to somebody else. And I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, but I will tell you this, you can't do that with spiritual things because it wasn't God's plan. Fathers, teach your children at home. And when they say one of the reasons they leave is because they just don't believe, don't you look at the church and go, well, why didn't the church teach them better? Why didn't the preacher give them more faith? Why didn't the elders show them how to be Christians? No, mom, dad, why didn't you? I'll tell you, as a church, we have a responsibility to do that all we can. That's one of the reasons that the apologetics material was developed by Adam and taught first to our young adults, and secondly to our high school kids, is to teach them why we believe in God, to help them learn how to believe. But that's not enough. You've got to do that at home. And when you do that, dads, be careful that you don't make the great mistake of raising kids in this area. Make sure you teach them instead of tell them. Sometimes we resort to just telling our kids what to believe. As parents, you know why that is? First off, it's easier. I gotta tell you, it's a lot easier to just tell them what to believe. It doesn't take near as much time than explaining something. And we know this in other things. You tell your kid, clean your room. Why? What do we normally say? Because I said so. Now, I will tell you that some things, that's a good enough reason. But when it comes to faith, that's a terrible reason. Because what you're doing is you're not building your child's faith. You're just letting them borrow yours. Sometimes the reason we do this, by the way, is because we as parents don't know why we do things the way we do. Because we were told what to believe and we weren't taught how to understand these kinds of things. And generation to generation, we just pass down, this is what we do. It's kind of like you've heard the story of the ham. The young couple got married and they got ready to cook a ham. And the young lady said, look, we got to cut the end of the ham off. And the husband said, no, we don't. And the lady said, yes, that's what my mom did. It's what my grandmother did. He said, well, why? I don't know. They finally called the mom. I don't know. My mom did it. They called the grandmother. She said, why do you cut the end of the ham off? She goes, I don't know why y'all keep doing it, but my pan was too small. And I think sometimes we're like that spiritually. We just keep doing the same things without thinking through. And then what happens is we don't let our children think. And here's the important thing. We think that's safer, but it is not, because then they don't have faith. Because when they come into contact with somebody, and imagine for a moment if it's somebody they fall in love with who believes something differently, and that person challenges them and says, why do you believe baptism is necessary? And their answer is, because it is. Well, why? Because the Bible says so. Where? I don't know. Guess what happens? They leave. We have to teach them. Be secure enough in your faith in the gospel to let them doubt and find their own answers. That's teaching. Secondly, convert them. Sometimes we do a really good job of teaching our kids the facts. In fact, that's what we're going to do in a few moments. We're going to bring all the little kids up. We're going to talk about the Bible, and we're going to review Bible facts, like what's Genesis about, what's Leviticus about. We're going to remember how many books are in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the entire Bible. We're going to sing the books of the New Testament. That's a big deal. We let one of the little kids lead that. And we do all of that. And I tell you what the interesting thing about all that is, that's fantastic, but that doesn't do anything to help them serve God. And the other thing is, we bring our kids to church, we grow them up, they go to church all the time to have their lessons done, well, at least most of them do. We raise them with a sense of morality, we get on to them if they disrespect people, we tell them to say yes ma'am, no ma'am, to wait for older people to walk through the doors. We look at what other kids are doing their own age and we go, you know what, we got good kids. Let me tell you a sad truth of reality about young people and kids. Good kids don't go to heaven. Christians do. Disciples go to heaven. We don't need good kids. We need Christians. People that are converted, that offer up their life, as Romans 12 and verse 1 says, as a body of, as a living sacrifice pleasing to God. I tell you, one of the problems is, and one of the reasons that young people are walking away, and I have no other way to say it than this, and please understand what I mean. We have done a better job converting them to the church of Christ than we have to being a disciple of Christ. And I understand why we've done that. But what is more important than our traditions and our heritage is walking hand in hand with the Lord. And if you really believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power to save men's souls, when it says in Matthew 28:18-20 to go and to baptize them and make them disciples by teaching them to observe the things that he commanded, we have to trust that if we just convert them to discipleship, to following Jesus, that they will find their way. Now, we have to help them. But that has to be our focus. That has to be our goal. And then equip them. We do not have time. We're out of time. I've got to go through this quickly. But Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16 talks about how that there's apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, all teachers that were given to equip the saints and to, for the work of the ministry and to build up the body of Christ. And how it's the church's job with those roles to equip us to be able to serve. But the reality is sometimes we don't do a good job of that with our young people. Here's what we say to our young people. We say, you're the church of tomorrow. You're the future. All those people that lined up at the beginning of our lesson together, they weren't all Christians, but I tell you this, any of them that were, they're part of the church of right now. They're not the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today. And it's our job to equip them into how to work within the context of the Lord's body today, to expect them to serve in every way possible. And what that really means is we don't expect less of young people, we expect more of them. Let me tell you a little secret about teens especially. They don't want lowered expectations. They want you to believe they can do more than you think they can do. They want higher expectations. And what that means is we don't just expect them to show up for church. We expect them to participate. And we don't just expect them to claim to be a Christian. We expect them to teach their friends how to be disciples. We don't expect them just to come here and be served and uplifted. We expect them to participate and serve each other in every way possible. And you know where that equipping begins? It doesn't begin at church. It begins at home. By you valuing them more and having them work more and use them more and expect more. And if you want to know where that comes, Doug read from us 2 Timothy 3:14-17. And I want you to realize what Paul told Timothy. It was the scriptures that equipped him from a young age to accomplish the things Timothy did. Timothy was not likely much older than Peyton when he began sharing the gospel. Maybe even younger. We need to equip them to do that kind of work. And finally, we have to show them. You know why young people sometimes don't grow up to be religious, to be faithful? Because they weren't shown how. You know why young people are too busy to attend the assemblies when they leave home? Because their parents are too busy. And the reason why they don't like church is because their parents don't like church. Let me give you one illustration that shows this to be true. I've taught high school classes, I've taught young adult classes, I've taught junior high, I've taught the adult classes mainly. I always get frustrated, I got to tell you, when kids come in and their Bible lessons aren't done. But you know what I've noticed? The kids who don't do their Bible lesson, their parents don't either. By the way, that frustrates me more. See, our kids watch what we do, and they imitate it. And if you're showing them a poor form of Christianity, they're going to grow up and practice a poorer form and possibly walk away altogether. We come back from our classes. We're going to talk about the war that Satan's waging in the two particular areas of morality that I'm concerned about and how we can battle against those. But I will tell you this. I am firmly convinced that one of the reasons why children walk away is because we raise them to walk away. Not intentionally. We don't intentionally do that. But through a lack of effort and through our own priorities becoming clouded by other things, we raise them to leave God. Let's not do that anymore. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for your love for us and humble for all that you have done for us despite our failures and shortcomings in life. We praise you for your love and your mercy, for your forgiveness. We're grateful for the instruction and guidance you've given us as children. And we ask that you help us to always return that love back to you. We are full of anxiety about our young people. We live in a world where they're constantly tempted to walk away. And we pray that you be with them and ask you to guard their hearts and protect them from temptation. And when they are being assaulted by Satan, that you will show them the way of escape. And we pray that they'll have the wisdom to use that way. We especially pray for us as parents today and ask that you would help us to focus on what is right and to have the right priorities in our life and to teach our children to develop faith within their lives, to not only teach them but convert them and equip them and have expectations of them to work as your children, and that more importantly, we'll be the perfect example for them to follow. And we realize, Lord, that when that example includes that in moments when we do fail, that we have the courage and the tenderness to admit our failures even to our children. We know that we are flawed people and that we will make mistakes. And we are grateful that we have been promised that when we do that in sin, that you forgive us when we ask you. We know that's through Jesus, and we're so grateful for his sacrifice. And we ask all this in his name. Amen.